The song that Benita was singing this morning was a call for the Holy Spirit to come and fill the place and manifest His presence, and it was such a lovely call out of the heart of a believer that we want the manifest presence of the Lord. But one of the things I think that we need to recognize as believers is evidenced in one particular verse in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke. I'll read it beginning at verse 17, and then we'll just see where it takes us tonight. Luke 5 and 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, religious law, that is, people, Jews that were educated and schooled and skilled in the Mosaic law and the rabbinical law. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, the second chapter of Mark, we have this same story recorded. And actually, this morning, Jillian brought this story to the attention of the Sunday school class when we were talking about the threefold atonement and about the healing. And it's interesting, Pastor John was not in our Sunday school class this morning. He was teaching in the other classroom, one of the new member orientation classes. But we were talking today about the completeness of the atonement of Jesus and how He has provided for every brokenness in the human condition. He has provided healing for it, for the spirit, for the soul, and for the body, that everything that has been broken has been fixed. In, you know, in essence, what you said, just in a different way. In Mark's account of this, he tells us that Jesus was in Capernaum, and in the house that he was in, Luke says he was teaching, Mark says he was preaching the word. This is the story of the man who had the palsy, who was let down through the roof, the story that you mentioned today out of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke all record this story. But Luke records something just a little different, and I think has always been very, very significant to me. And that is the last phrase there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this word heal means more than just physically heal. There's going to come a physical healing to this man who's let down through the roof in just a little bit. But as Jillian pointed out this morning in the Sunday school class, the first thing that Jesus said, we're going to read it, he said, your sins are forgiven. First thing I'm going to do is I'm going to cure the inner man. And then because they didn't believe he had the power to do that or the right to do that, they challenged him in their hearts, and he had a word of knowledge about that. And he said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or easier to say rise up and walk? And I want you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth. He has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he ministered healing to this man. And so the idea here in what Luke is presenting is that the power was present to heal them, spirit, soul, and body. That regardless of what their problem was, the Greek word here for power is dunamis. There was a dynamic ability, a capacity for every person there to be free and to be fixed and to be no longer broken. Now, the interesting thing to me is that if you look at the King James Version here, the word present is in your Bible in italics, isn't it? That means that that was not there in the original translation. It was added by the translators to amplify and to help the understanding. And in most cases, it does. But I think in this case, it limits. And here's when. Oftentimes, when you find a passage like this that has an italicized word in it, for example, turn to 1 Corinthians with me just a minute. I love this example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is just a little aside here. This is one of those no-charge throw-ins, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, and it reads in your King James Bible, "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." But now what happens if you take the italicized words out of there? See, that's so different, isn't it? Not that you may be blameless, but he will confirm you to the end blameless. So you really do have to have the Holy Spirit working with you as you're reading your Bible. Whether you're reading a King James or whether you're reading another translation, the Holy Spirit will speak things to you that others perhaps, as they're reading through it, they don't pick it up. And that is such a powerful, powerful truth in that eighth verse. And not very many Christians really understand that. I think more would if that particular phrase wasn't there. Now, with that said, let's go back to Luke 5 again, and let's look at the passage that's on our docket for tonight. And Luke records, "The power of the Lord was to heal them." It's not just that the power of the Lord was present to do a work. There's an idea here of intention in my mind. The power of the Lord was to heal them. It was the intention of God to loose his power to fix them, and to use pastor's expressions from this morning, to repair them, to mend them, to cure them, spiritually, emotionally, soulishly, and physically. Whatever their need was, and they had many, these Jews, because they were, while they thought they were lovers of God, they were rejectors of the Father because they did not recognize the Son. And talk about needing healing and needing mending, they sure needed it. And here was the power of God present to minister that to them. Now, why was the power there, or how was it there? It was there, I think, in two manifestations, both of them surrounding the Word of God. First of all, you have the living Word of God, and that is Jesus. And wherever he is, there's the power of God to do whatever it is that God promised he would do. And also there's a power in the taught word, the preached word, the proclaimed word to minister healing and a cure. So here you have the living Word of God present, breathing, flesh and bone there in the house. And you also have the taught word, the preached word, the declared word. And through the ministry of the Word of God, there is the dynamite power of God available to fix whatever it is, whatever's wrong with people. Whether they're bound, whether they're oppressed, whether they're sick, whether they're unhappy, whether they're miserable, whether they're lost, whatever it is, the power is there. And it is God's intention, and it is his plan, and it is his will and his desire that that power be applied to the lives of people where repair is needed. Now, unfortunately, as we read the rest of the story, you'll see that only one man received the effectual working of that power. That here are a large number of religious people, no doubt very faithful. I mean, you didn't get to be a Pharisee without being a pretty good person. You're very obedient to the law. We talked a little about that this morning, also in Sunday school, about how they parsed the law in such a way to make it almost impossible for a person to obey it. But yet the Pharisees lived their entire life with a desire and an intention, and their program was to be obedient to the law because it was their understanding that that's the way they pleased God. They didn't understand that the law's purpose was only to make them aware of how incompetent and incomplete they were. And so here's a good number, apparently so many of them, that the house was very, very crowded. Mark's gospel records that they were crowded all the way out to the door and there was no way to get in. Now Jesus is teaching the word. This is the picture. Now what does that say about a situation like this morning or tonight or any time we gather? Well, what does that have to say? What does Luke 5:17 have to say about tonight? What does it have to say about this morning? What does it have to say about next Sunday? and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. Why? Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there what? I will be in the midst. And so if Jesus is in the midst, and if the word is being proclaimed, what's happening now? The word's being proclaimed. The word was proclaimed this morning. Do we have a right to expect the power of God to be available and present and intended to minister to the people? We have a right to expect that, don't we? Because God is no respecter of persons. We heard that this morning too, didn't we? He's no respecter of churches. He's no respecter of buildings. He's no respecter of denominations or non-denominations. He doesn't respect anything except one thing. We're going to see that tonight. So when we come into this house, we should expect to have a meeting with the one who has the dynamite power to fix whatever's wrong. Now, I'm not talking about fixing it next week. I'm talking about fixing it right now. I'm talking about when the pastor laid hands on somebody this morning, on that string of folks that lined up here. I think we have a right to expect them to receive, don't we? We do. Now, unfortunately, in this house, crowded with God's men, nobody received anything. They heard. They listened, but they didn't hear, I should say. They didn't get anything. They didn't get fixed. In fact, they walked out of there in worse condition than when they walked in because they'd heard the truth and rejected it. Jesus said, if they had not heard my word, they wouldn't have sin. But they have heard, and now their sin stays with them. So let's read on. And behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with a palsy. We had a discussion this morning, didn't we, Jillian, whether it was a pallet or a bed or a couch or what? It was all of the above. Some men, Mark tells us there were four of them. He says this man was born of four. In other words, B-O-R-N-E. He was carried by four men. The man was taken with a palsy. Do you know what a palsy is? It was a paralysis. This man could not walk on his own. He couldn't stand on his own. He laid on some sort of a portable cot or pallet or bed of some sort of a carryable mat. Four men bore him. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. That is Jesus. So they brought their friend who was paralyzed. They wanted to get him inside the house or get him in the presence of Jesus in the same way that the woman who said in her heart, if I may just touch the hem of his garment, I may be healed. We heard about that lady this morning, didn't we? All right, here's the same situation, and here are four men who have this desire for their friend. And I'm going to show you in just a moment the men. I always wondered, did the man have any faith of his own? Or was this just the faith of his friends? But I believe they all had faith, and I'll show you why in just a moment. I believe they had a collective faith. The man was not just riding on his friend's faith. So verse 19 continues, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. I told you that Mark recorded that the house was so full that it was backed up to the door that you could not get, there was no room to get in the door. And so as they tried to enter the house, they could not find a way because the crowd was so packed into this man's house. So they went up on the housetop and they let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So they go up on the rooftop of a stranger's house. I get this picture. They're on the rooftop of a house of a man they probably do not know. The house is full of important men. Real muckety-mucks of the Jewish faith there in Capernaum. They are being taught by this great miracle worker who had done mighty miracles in Capernaum. And on this man's house, on this man's rooftop, they apparently looked for the place where Jesus was, the room where he was, and they got right over top of that room and they tore the man's roof apart. They started removing the tiles and opened up the roof. Now, something is going on inside men who are willing to do that sort of thing. You come to my house. You know, when Pastor John and I are sitting there talking about all these wonderful things that we're discovering about God, and you get up on my roof and start pulling the shingles off, you got a problem. Serious one. They tore the roof apart and let their friend down in. They let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And get this picture. Here are all these important men, dignified people. Here's the teacher. And here comes this couch, this pallet, whatever, being let down. I don't know how they did it, ropes or something, that they would have had to let him down. And bingo, there he is in front of Jesus. Verse 20 says, when he saw how desperate the man was and how sick, when he realized the terrible tragedy of this man's life, he pitied him. We think that's the way to do it if we just whine enough that we get God to do whatever we need. We just whine. But you notice Jesus didn't indicate anything of the sort. It says, when he saw their faith. Now, how can you see faith? How can you see it? I mean, faith is not something. I mean, you can write it down. It's a five-letter word, but you can't look at it. You can't see it. I mean, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Let me see love. How do I see faith? We see it in how it is expressed. We see faith in the expression of faith. We don't see faith itself. We see what faith does. We see what it produces. We see the fruit of it, the physical act. Now, what did Jesus see here that he called faith? What did he see? He hears, I mean, you picture this. Surely he must have looked up when he heard the roof going, you know. What's going on up there? And then down comes this man, along with his four friends, right there in the midst of their service, while he's teaching. And he knew what it took for these four men to bring their crippled friend, to tear the stranger's roof apart, and to let him down inside. Now, suppose, suppose Jesus wasn't the man that he said he was. Suppose for a minute that these four fellas still have their crippled men on the couch. They've disturbed the most important meeting in town, and they've ruined a man's roof. Now, I guess what I want to ask tonight is, do any of us have that kind of faith? Seems to me that faith in the American church is pretty casual. I think few of us, and perhaps on rare occasions, a few of us have operated in this kind of thing. But when you get right down to it, we all have had a touch of this kind of faith, if you're born again. Because you don't get born again without this kind. So we've all experienced it in a measure, in a sense. Now, I want you to think about that as we read on. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him. And notice Luke records, when he saw their faith. Not the man on the couch, but more than one person. All five, maybe just the four, but not just the one man. When he saw their faith, he said unto him, that is the paralyzed man, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Again, this morning we talked about that when this subject came up, and it's obvious that they didn't let this crippled man down through the roof to get his sins washed. They let the man down in order to get his body healed, didn't they? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Why do you suppose he said that? All right. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health as your inner man is prospering. You see, sin and sickness have the same cause and they have the same cure. The cause is the oppression of the devil. The cure is the deliverance of Jesus. And also I want you to see here that it is no more difficult for God to heal a crippled man than it is to forgive one of your sins. It's also the same promise. Oh, Jesus, let us understand this. Why is it that we have such a good understanding on the forgiveness of sins and we believe for that, but we will not or cannot believe for the physical healing? What's the problem? The problem is that for 2,000 years, well, I shouldn't say for 2,000, for 500 years, I guess since the Reformation, the church has consistently preached God's power is present to heal you of your sin. We have a consistent witness from the church, but we don't have a consistent witness on the subject of healing. For 500 years, the church has preached God wants you to stay sick and glorify Him in the midst of it. And it's only been in the last 100 years that we're getting any insight into what we're talking about here tonight. It takes a long time to turn around these misconceptions, a long time, generations oftentimes. And the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? They were more concerned about form than they were about this man getting a healing. I'm not talking about the healing of his body now. I'm talking about the healing of his inner man. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, what is happening right here? Jesus perceived their thoughts. Word of knowledge, that's exactly what that is. People ask, where are the gifts of the Spirit in the ministry of Jesus? I mean, my goodness, you've got to be a blind man not to see the gifts of the Spirit operating in the life of Jesus. Or a Pharisee. Someone said, well, I bet Jesus never spoke in tongues. How do you know? How do you know? John said all the things Jesus did, if you wrote them all down, they'd fill all the books in the world. I've just written enough so that you know that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know when he went to the mountaintop, prayed all night. I don't know how he prayed. Do you? Just a thought. Talitha cumin. Yeah. I don't know what language that was. On the cross, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. And they weren't sure what that meant. So I don't know, that's speculation, you know, why is it wrong for that speculation when the whole world wants to speculate that he never did? You know, if I wrote my autobiography, listen carefully. If I wrote my autobiography, I would not include anywhere in it that I ever went to the bathroom. Now, because I didn't write it in there, does that mean I never did it? See, the absence of information does not confirm anything. So be careful about that. Make sure you verify things by what the Scripture says, not by what it does not say. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power. Now here, this word power is a different Greek word. The word power in verse 17 was the Greek word dunamis, which means the ability or the capacity, effectual working of ability. This power is authority. And the Greek word is exousia. The difference between these two words is essentially like this. The best explanation I could give you, or the one that comes to mind, I guess, would be a policeman. Exousia is his uniform and his badge. That's his authority. His pistol is his dunamis. You got it? So he's got two kinds of power. He's got the authority power, which is represented by his uniform and his badge and so on and so forth. That gives him the right to do certain things. But his dunamis, his actual ability to actually do it, is in his nightstick and his pistol. Okay? So when you're reading, or particularly when you're reading in the King James New Testament, and you read the word power, it's often very important to recognize what kind of power is being described, whether it is the ability power or the authority power. All right? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority upon earth to forgive sins, then he turned to the paralyzed man, parentheses, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Now notice all Jesus did was give him a command. He didn't say, let's pray. He didn't say, come on over here, let me lay hands on you. He just commanded him. In the same way he said, your sins are forgiven, he said, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. Verse 25 says, immediately he rose up before them. Now, I tell you why I believe that this man was also participating in the faith flow here that day. You don't lay on a bed of paralysis for as long as this man apparently did. And some guy says to you, rise up and walk, take your bed and go on home, and you just jump up and do it. It doesn't say he felt in his body he was healed. It just said he heard the word and he responded to it. Jesus said, rise, he rose. And as he rose, what happened to him? His paralysis was fixed because the power was present to heal him. As he acted upon what Jesus said, his faith was released. God saw it. The power that was present that did not effectually work in anybody else there worked in him. And he rose up. Notice it says, he rose up. See, what we want to do is we want to whine until we feel something. Then when we feel healed, then we'll rise up and be healed. You don't like my use of the term whine, do you? I don't like it either. It's not a very complimentary term. It's not meant to be complimentary, but it is meant to challenge us, because that's exactly what we do. We whine. We say, oh, this bothers me so. Oh, I've tried everything. This hurts me so much. I've done this, I've done that, I've done something. We just whine, 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 whine. All the time. All the time. People, will you listen to me? All the time. The ability of God is present, and his intention is to heal. Now, we sang a song tonight. I'm so glad we sang that song. We may want to sing it before we go again tonight. Is this a song you wrote, Vince, My Faith Has a Voice? What a fabulous teaching in that song. I'm assuming you got that from your pastor. He stuck it in you and you put it down on paper. And we sing it. what we believe is what comes out of our mouth. Now, you can turn with me to, let's see here. Let's go to Luke 6. Gee, that's a big trip, isn't it? Luke 6. Anybody has trouble finding that, the power of God is present tonight to heal you. Amen. Luke 6, verse. Now think about these verses in light of what we've been sharing tonight. Normally, we don't see this in the same light, but I want you to see the connection here. Verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. We could also say a faith-filled heart does not speak doubt and unbelief. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. An unbelieving heart will not bring forth words or actions of faith. For every tree is known by his fruit. Now, it's apparent that God knows what kind of tree we are in any given situation, all right? Now, let's understand that we're a holy tree, we're righteous, we're in the sight of God, holy and blameless and all that sort of thing in terms of being that kind of a tree. But I'm referring now to specific instances where faith is required to tap into the effectual dunamis of God. And the tree at that point is known by its fruit. God knows what kind of fruit is coming forth. And if there's faith fruit coming forth, we're going to get the fixative results that have been promised us. But the reason I'm sharing this tonight is not to help God sort out what kind of tree we are, but to help us sort it out. I don't want to sort out your tree for a particular situation. I don't want you to be busy sorting out my tree, but I want you to sort out your own tree so that you know why it is. What happens to us when we hear the word of God that by his stripes you were healed? We get sick. We pray, we get oiled, we get so lubricated we can slide out of here, you know, on the oil. I've done, I'm sure Pastor John has too. I've taken a little drop of oil and put on somebody's head, and I've poured it on their head till it runned out all over them. It doesn't seem to make any difference. I've had oil in brown bottles. I've had it come from Holy Land. I've had it come from Kroger's. I've had it come in clear bottles. I've had it in big bottles, 2-ounce bottles, 10-ounce bottles. It doesn't seem to make any difference. We need to understand that when we do not get fixed, now listen, when we do not get fixed, we missed it somewhere along the line. You cannot say, I cannot say, you cannot say, Jesus is the healer. By his stripes we were healed. But I'm still not fixed. And think that there is any reason for it other than, whoa. Are we at this point? What we think is faith ain't faith. It just isn't. Because if it was, we'd be fixed. Let me put it in terms that we all can understand. Now, you heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. If you were ministering to a lost person, and that person, you had shared the scripture with them, and you taught them, and you this, that, and the other, and you were trying to get them saved. You prayed with them. They followed you in prayer. You did all the things you know to do to help them. When you're all done, you say to them, what is your condition? Well, I'm lost. I wish I could get to know God, but I just don't. What would you think was wrong? I still feel so guilty. My sins still weigh me down. I can't get free of the guilt of my sins. How would you help that person? What would you say to them? Would you say, well, you just hang in there. You just hang in there. Maybe today's not your day. God will touch you in His time. You wouldn't answer like that, would you? Because you know and I know that there's only one reason for a person not to receive salvation, and that is we're saved by faith. Absence of faith means no save. Got it? We also know that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. We know that, don't we? So we have a real clear understanding of that principle. Why don't we have the same understanding with regard to healing? It's exactly the same. Jesus said, which is more difficult, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up and walk and watch this man stand up and be relieved of his paralysis? No difference. Received the same way. So let's understand what we're dealing with. And let's not, listen, this is what I want us to understand. Let's not go running looking for somebody who's got enough to get us healed. The power of God is present, and His intention is to use it. The only thing another person might be able to do is encourage your faith and strengthen your faith. But there's no magic formula. My own personal testimony with regard to the baptism in the Holy Spirit is so right on this. I wanted so badly to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Here's my wife. I'm the spiritual leader in our house. I was. I am. Fruit of the... Here she was, walking with God in a place that I had never experienced. Boy, that challenged me. That challenged me. So I went to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. On the way to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, I got born again. Well, it completely changed me. And then I knew that I really wanted what it was I had been after. And so what I went after the second time, I thought really what had happened to me was I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I just didn't have the tongues yet. I didn't realize until later that I just had the most powerful and important experience in my life. I'd been born again. But I went after the tongues. I'm going to get the whole package. I'm not going to be satisfied with just a part of it. Oh, this is wonderful what I got. But it ain't all of it, and I'm going to get the rest. And so Mount Paran, Church of God, was where, this is back in 76 now. This is before some of you guys were, out of diapers. And Mount Paran, there were very few places where you could go where anybody understood these things except where all the ladies, be sure wear dress, no jewelry, their hair certain ways, so on all that old Pentecostal holiness type situation. I knew I didn't want that. I knew that wasn't, that was just exchanging one form of bondage for another. I didn't want that. I wanted this new move of God, this thing God was doing now. I wanted the thing that she had. It was good. It was real good. And so Mount Paran was a place where I knew you could get it. So they had a men's meeting up there, and Linwood Maddox, who was at the time, how many of you know the name Linwood Maddox? Linwood Maddox was the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's chapter here in Atlanta, and I had respect for him, and he was a local attorney, and he was running this men's meeting up at Mount Paran. So I went up to Mount Paran for this Tuesday night men's meeting, and we had the old service and so on, and afterwards, kneel down at the pews and come around, lay hands on you. All people are just getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Men all over that sanctuary there. Just boom, 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 boom. I walked out of there so depressed because I didn't get mine. We went every Friday night to a house over here in behind Cherokee Manor. I think Woodland is the name of the subdivision. We had a Friday night prayer meeting over there. We lay hands on people, people getting baptized in the Holy Ghost right and left, get healed right and left. We saw some marvelous and wonderful things happen there. And I would go in every Friday night with this great expectation. I'm praying for people. They're getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. I couldn't. I'd go home and I just, you know, I could have walked upright under a snake. I was so low. Finally, I said to my wife after a Saturday morning meeting at the Peachtree Plaza Hotel, we had, now I'm born again, but I'm so frustrated over this Holy Ghost business that I'm devastated. And we're in this Full Gospel Businessmen's breakfast meeting there, and in the midst of that meeting, they're singing, this, I guess maybe 1,000, 1,500 people in there, and we're singing, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. I love that song. But while we're singing that, this room is just thundering with His worship. I am so miserable. I ran from the room. Ran from the room. Because I was so eaten up with the fact that I couldn't talk about a whiner. I don't know why God didn't just cut my head off one of these times. That's I whine, whine, whine. Why, oh Lord, why, oh Lord? One day I'm coming up Chapel Hill Road. I'm going right beside the Chapel Hill Fire Station there where the Chapel Hill Elementary School is along in there. And just as I turned left on Central Church Road up towards our house at the time, I said, Lord, I was so just miserable. I said, God, what on earth benefit, what possible benefit could ever come from this terrible struggle that I've had? And this went on for 9 months. And He said, He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. All He said to me. I said, well, okay, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and that's your guarantee I'm going to get filled. I will. And I can, every once in a while, He'd just give me a word of encouragement like that, you know, and I would just go on. On two occasions, I can remember one day at our house over on Yancey Road, I can remember one evening that I was so depressed over what was happening and the devil was working in my mind. And, you know, when you let doubt come in, Pastor was speaking this morning about how when we get over in the devil's territory, then he oppresses us. And I tell you, there is no faster way to get into the devil's territory than unbelief. I tell you, you just refuse to believe something God said, you're immediately in a dark place. And John says that when we're in that dark place, we stumble and fall. Well, I was so oppressed, the devil had nearly persuaded me that I would never receive this gift because there were things in my past life, you know, the old life, the one that I'm never going back to. There were things in that old life that he just could not forget. And so I would never go to heaven. I was going to go to hell anyway, might as well do it now. And on two separate occasions, one in particular, I remember sitting on the steps there, going to our upstairs, and I thought how good it would feel to take a gun and put it to my temple and blow my head off. Now, I never get to the point where I seriously did, but I understand the temptation. And I understand the power of demonic influence. I know how demons work. But I also know that he's able to keep us to the uttermost. Hallelujah. But that's what I experienced for that period of time. And after this meeting at the Peachtree Plaza, where I ran out of that room. Nobody at the table, nobody knew why I had left so, but I couldn't wait to get out of there because the presence of God was so powerful and I was so unhappy with my situation and my relationship with God that I just had to get out of that place. And the following Monday morning, I said to my wife before I would normally go to work, I remember standing in front of the dresser, can't live like this. You remember that day? I can't live like this. I won't live like this. I just cannot exist like this. said, I'm going to find out what's going on. I'm going to get this straight with God. And so I said, I'm leaving. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know when I'll be back. But I'm going to work this out. And so I left the house that morning, packed a little bag. And when I just drove out and got out of town and found me a motel and holed up there. And I fasted and prayed. First thing I did was I had a yellow legal pad. And I wrote down on it all the questions that I required answers for. And I said to God at the beginning of this experience, I said, now, here's what I need answers for, and I'm going to stay here till I get them. Well, at the end of 3 days, I was just hungry. I wasn't anymore. I didn't have any answers to any of my questions, none of them. It wasn't that he was silent. In fact, he spoke some things to me. One thing in particular, he gave me a verse of Scripture. He gave it to me 3 or 4 times during that 3-day period that I still don't know what he means by it. That's it. Every once in a while, I'll go back and read that. I say, you ready to tell me about this now? He has yet to reveal that. I still don't know what he means. He wake me up with it. I go back to sleep. Wake me up with it. No answers to no questions, to any questions. What I did not realize was that my wife was at home fasting also. I don't know why she was fasting. I don't know whether she thought maybe she'd be widowed or I never would come home or what, but I did leave her under those conditions. There was nothing between us. I mean, you know, our relationship was fine. But she fasted, and when I came at the end of 3 days, I finally said, okay, you beat me. I quit. I'm not going to just stay here and get nothing. I'm going back to my life. And so I checked out of the hotel. I went back home. My wife is still fasting. She fasted 7 more days. She fasted 10 days. She fasted a Daniel's fast, just vegetables and fruits and no cake, no pleasant bread, no meats, none of that sort of thing. On the 11th day, she went off her fast on the 10th. On the 11th day, it was a Thursday morning, it was June the 3rd, 1976. And God, I won't give you all the details, but the Lord just ministered to me that morning at my office in such a way that I got in my car. Not only had I been to Mount Perrin to do their thing, but I'd been to Full Gospel Ministry, Friday night meetings, any place I thought somebody could help me get baptized in the Holy Ghost, I went. But I couldn't get anything. That morning, I got in my car and I drove down off Fulton Industrial Boulevard, down, I think it was Old Cascade Road. It was a road down there that they had bypassed and it was, you know, no traffic on or anything. And I just parked down in there. I'm so glad there weren't any cops around to stop that morning. What are you doing here, sir? There was absolutely no reason for me to be in that kind of in that place, you know. But I pulled over to the side and I said, Lord, now listen to this. I said, Lord, I have struggled with this. I have wrestled with this. But I'm making a decision today. And the decision is this. I believe your word is true. You said, if I would ask you, you would give the Holy Spirit to me. Therefore, when I asked you, I know you did. And if you did, then I can rise up and speak in tongues. And therefore, I will. Now, this is going on in the privacy of my own automobile. You know what I did next? I rose up and spoke in tongues. Did you feel anything, Pastor Vic? No. What did you do? Just whatever, I just let it come, just whatever. I mean, it sounded so stupid. It sounded like, I mean, to the natural mind. I'd heard other people do it. It sounded beautiful when they did it. But I'll tell you, when it comes out of your own mouth, you think that's nothing that stupid. Gibberish is exactly what it was. And it was more like like that. Pastor Vic, yes, yes. I mean, it was really. But you know, my mind is saying, this is ridiculous. But my spirit is saying, God didn't lie to me. And I can do this because His Word says I can. And a good tree will bring forth good fruit. A faith tree will bring forth action that represents the nature of the tree. And so I act there for a while. It seemed like an eternity. And I said to the Lord, even in my heart, now not with my mouth, but in my mind, I guess, I said to him, this sounds really stupid to me, but if this is what you gave me, it must be beautiful to you. And so here it comes. I just give it to keep giving it to you because this is the praise of my heart. And so it comes out. I mean, what's wrong? Now, you know, the mind doesn't understand these things at the time, but one of the most beautiful things that a mother or father can hear from their baby is, Dada, Mama. Tell me that doesn't sound stupid the first time it comes out. But talk to me about blessing. Oh, the phone is ringing. Oh, Grandma, guess what Johnny just did? And I know that's exactly what happens in heaven. Look there, son. See what he just did? That's the praise of his heart. See, it only sounds stupid to me. But not to God. Now, I tell you these things because, excuse me, I tell you these things not to make you laugh, but so that you will understand your own situation, your own circumstance, how faith really works. And what happened that day was I ripped the tile off the roof. He said, rise and walk, and I rose and walked. And you weren't going to stop me. Nothing would have stopped me. If the policeman would have come that day, I'd have act him. I'd just driven down the road and found another place. And after I'd done that for a little while, this is what I noticed, and this is what's so incredible about working with God and cooperating with Him. As I was act-acting away, all of a sudden, I realized that I was act-acting with a rapidity that I could not do with my natural equipment. I mean, it was coming so fast. There was absolutely no way that I could ever do that by myself. And I recognized, and this is what came to me then, I recognized I have a helper. And isn't that what the Holy Spirit is? He's called alongside to help. That's what paraclete means. He helpeth us in our infirmities, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, Romans 8:26. I had a helper. And I didn't feel any emotion at all, but a sense of satisfaction. And I experienced for the first time in my life spiritual joy. Not happiness, but joy. It wasn't emotional at all. Nothing emotional about it. But I realized that God had done what He said He would do, and He had just been waiting for me. Now that's the situation that we're all in whatever area of our life needs fixed. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to believe Him with such a certainty and such a passion that we will tear the tiles off somebody's rooftop in order to get what it is He promised. As I prayed along that way for a little while, I guess maybe 15 minutes or so, I think I've shared this with you before, all of a sudden that language changed. And here comes a new language. And it sounded, I don't remember whether it was Oriental. The second language is an Oriental language. And I mean, I don't know. I know French. I can parlez-vous. But I can't do any other. And this Oriental language began to flow out of me. And about 15 minutes, I just praised the Lord in that. And all of a sudden it changed and it became Germanic, guttural, with the rolling R's and all that stuff. You know, you'd think you were in the car with Helmut Kohl. And that's how I received. Because my life has never been the same since. But I understand when Jesus said to this man, rise and take up your bed and walk. What did he do? He rose up. His faith sponsored his action, and when he acted, as he rose up, his body was healed. Pastor John shared the other day in one of his messages about the 10 lepers. And Jesus said to the 10 lepers when they came to him for healing and for deliverance, he said, go show yourselves to the priest, for which is the required by the Mosaic law, so that you could be declared, you had to be declared whole by the priest. And so you go to the priest, he'll examine you, he will give you your certificate, you know, get a certificate, but he will declare you to be clean, and then you can return to normal society. Now, as they turned and walked away, they were still leprous. The scripture says, this is Luke, I believe it's the 17th chapter, the scripture says, as they went, they were healed. As they went, they were healed. What's happening? Now, these lepers have got this, they got to figure this out. When we get to the temple and we see the priest, and we're going to hold out this stub of a hand that you were talking about, it's going to be all leprous, and we're going to say to the priest, this guy healed me. They've got to decide, are they willing to go to the priest and hold this leprous hand out and risk the shame, the embarrassment, the ridicule, the mocking, and so on? They knew, somehow they knew. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. They said, okay, we go show ourselves to the priest. On the way, they were healed. They had no way of knowing how that healing was going to come, but they knew he said, go show yourself to the priest. There's no sense showing yourself to the priest unless you're healed. So somehow or other, I don't know how it's going to happen, but when I get there, I'm going to show him a clean hand. I don't know. He just said. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Most of us, you know, we're the disciples, there's so much more I really would like to say about this, but I'll not do it tonight. The disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. I think all of us really have that desire, increase our faith. And Jesus had an amazing answer. He said to them, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you say to this sycamine tree, be cast into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, you don't need more faith. You need to know how to use the faith you already have. Because it does not take great faith to receive from God. It just takes pure faith. It takes real faith. It doesn't take a large amount of it. It just takes faith without any doubt. Now, what most of us have is we have faith and doubt all mixed in together. And that's why it doesn't work. We say, I believed God, but it didn't happen. Well, I'm sorry, honey. You didn't believe God. You didn't. Pastor, that offends me. I'm really sorry that offends you, but if it does, it's the word that you're stumbling over. It's not what I'm saying that you're stumbling over. Remember what Jesus said when he told them the truth, those around him, and they said, you're judging me. I've had people say, when I speak along these lines, I say, Pastor Vic, you're judging me. And I would say, no, beloved, the word judges. I don't make any judgment. The word judges. I judge no man. I judge me, but I judge you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? If we're not receiving what God promised, it's because we are not responding to him in the way that causes his power to work effectually in us. It's not that the promise isn't there. It's not that the power is not there. It's not that his will is not there. Those things are all there, always there. It is always the will of God to heal every person of every problem now. I'm going to say that again. It is always the will of God to heal every person, no respecter of persons, of every problem now. I don't have time to give you all of the, you know, but Pastor John really was amplifying several of those areas. Maybe he's going to heal me next week. Well, today is the day of salvation. I mean, what would you say to a person who said, well, I don't think maybe he wants to forgive me today. I think maybe he wants to forgive me next Sunday. What would you say to him? Well, now is the time for salvation. Today is the accepted day. Why would you wait? You can wait till next week if you want. But what if you get hit by a Mack truck on the way home? What are you going to do? Always it's now, now, now. It's always the will of God. Always the will of God. It's settled. That's what this is all about. And the empty grave. Jesus is the surety of the new covenant that we have. He's the guarantee that all of these promises will work. Pastor Vic, do you always get your healing every time you want it? No, I'm sniffling tonight. I hate it. I hate it. I wrestle with these stupid things just like we all do. But the one thing I don't do is misunderstand what the problem is. I know where the problem is. Are you listening? Say, Pastor Vic, that's a hard word. It may be, but it's a word that'll set you free. It's a word that'll set you free. It'll keep you free. My faith has a voice. Do we have enough of the praise team still here that we could sing that? Let's do that. I'd like to close out the service singing that again, particularly after what we have heard. My faith acts like faith. It talks like faith. And it receives like faith. That's what this song's all about. Stand up with me. Now let's make this a confession.